Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Rob. Thank you, worship team. Randy, Gabe, Alexis, and all those who help participate in our service. Yes, I will. I love this song. The verse speaks to the faithfulness of our God. The chorus actually speaks to our faithfulness in worshiping Him, even when life is a struggle. Well, good versus evil. It's all around us. We see it in our movies, of course. They're kind of our big blockbuster movies and our blockbuster series. It's all good stuff versus evil, right? What's it? I'm not a big Star Wars fan, but I've seen the movies of Star Wars. It's, you know, Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader. It's the evil empire, and I think it's the rebel forces, right? You got the Lord of the Rings, and you got the evil Sauron, and you've got the good forces over here. You've got Batman against Joker. Right, in the Chronicles of Narnia, you've got the White Witch and you've got Aslan, which is just a beautiful metaphor of Jesus Christ and our salvation. You know, you've got Sonic the Hedgehog, or versus the Hedgehog, and Sonic and all those guys. It's all the cartoons, which I'm getting into because I got grandkids and they like to watch all that stuff. But even in the cartoons, right, there's the conflict. It's the good versus evil. Well, the good versus evil started long, long ago. Back when Satan, who was known as Lucifer, decided, I want to be God. I'm smart enough. I'm good enough. I'm big enough. And he rebelled, and of course, he lost. And he got thrown to the earth, and he came, and he tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve chose poorly, and they chose to disobey God, and they introduced sin into the world. And since that time, the earth has been filled with a battle of good versus evil. And all of us are in that battle, whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we like it or not. We are all part of that battle. But that battle of good versus evil, it's not really so much physical. It plays out in the physical. It is really a spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 is famous for the armor of God, and it talks about that. In the verses just preceding his armor of God, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And in John, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. This is 1 John 2. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. This battle that you and I face is a spiritual battle that gets played out in the physical world. And your spiritual condition plays a huge impact on how you survive the battle. You see, Jesus has already won the victory. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the grave, He won the victory over sin and over death and over Satan. And for anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, you can live in victory every day of your life if you walk in the ways and you follow Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. It is possible. And if we think about living in victory, it seems hard. And it seems like that, oh, we've got to do these big things and these grandiose things. And we've got to be super smart. And we've got to maybe be pretty. And we've got to do all of this stuff. But that's not really true. The key to winning this spiritual battle that you and I face every day is not your beauty. It's not your brains. It's your faithfulness. It is faithfulness that wins the battle. We understand this in the physical world. If you go to the gym once a year, not going to help you a whole lot, is it? If you want to go to the gym, and that's totally up to you, and you want to develop bigger muscles, you got to be faithful in going to the gym. We must be faithful. Well, fortunately, you know what God asks of us? He asks us to be faithful. And as we look at the book of Daniel, and we're going to be in Daniel here this week, we're going to be in Daniel several months, actually. Daniel's a big book. We're going to talk about this idea of faithfulness. And today we're going to talk about how that faithfulness wins. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, which is on our board here, and Beth's not here today. I'll give her a shout out next week. I'm so thankful for Beth for putting together our different displays for our different sermon series. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 says that it's required of a steward to be found faithful. Over here, she's given us some information about the book of Daniel. I like what she wrote here, right? Living the gospel even when life is challenging. That is our theme, faithfulness. Living out the gospel even when life is challenging. She's got pictures here of the lion in the fiery furnace and the prophecy. And I've already been asked, what in the world does mene, mene, tekel, persarsin and mean? And I'll get to that in a few months when we get to that section. And we're going to be in Daniel. We're going to talk about faithfulness. Because faithfulness is the key to your spiritual health. Amen. So when we come to Daniel today, the year is 605 B.C., 605 years before Jesus Christ is born. In the year 722 B.C., 117 years before this, Assyria is the dominant power in the world. And they go to the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and they conquer the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And then 117 years later, Babylon had increased in power, and Babylon had overthrown the Assyrians. And now Babylon is down in the region of Judah. The capital city is Jerusalem, and there they come to overtake Judah. Because God had been warning the nation of Israel, if you don't stop worshiping false gods, and if you don't start doing the things that I've told you to do, I'm going to send other nations to punish you. But they wouldn't listen to what God had to say. And so God finally said, okay, that's enough. And he sent other nations to come and conquer the nation of Israel. And they got deported. And in 605, Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem. And this is what we're told in Daniel chapter 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he was an evil king. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Shinar, the plain of Shamnar, the capital of Babylon. By the way, Shinar is where the Tower of Babel took place. And in future times, it's going to be the center of evil there as well. A wicked, wicked area. So anyway, Nebuchadnezzar goes and they take the articles out of the temple and he takes them and he puts them back into his temple. Because the Babylonians didn't mind worshiping a whole lot of gods. They had a ton of gods that they worshiped. And so they were totally okay. Well, we'll bring your articles. We'll worship your God as well as all of our gods. Only you couldn't say, well, my God's better than your God. You couldn't say there's only one true and living God. There is only one God. You said that, then you're in trouble. You can worship all the gods you want just as long as you don't say any of them's better than the other. By the way, that's the Hindu religion of today. You can worship all kinds of gods. They'll worship Jesus. Just don't ask them to worship Jesus and Jesus alone. So Nebuchadnezzar comes and he destroys Judah, takes the stuff out of the temple. Well, then the king, he instructs Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, this is the royalty, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. He's bringing in royalty, smart, talented young men who can come help him rule over the rest of the population of Jerusalem and Israel that had been scattered throughout his empire. Now, Daniel at this point is about 15 years old. About the same age as David was when he killed Goliath. So he comes and he takes these men. It says, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So they bring them in. They teach them the language. They teach them the culture. They give them this food and this stuff to drink. Now, 3 years of training, that's equivalent to a four-year college degree for us today. 4 years of college, when you take those summer breaks, about 36 months. So basically, we're going to give you a college education in the culture of the Chaldeans. They are trying to immerse these young men into the culture of the day. In this battle for good and evil, they took them away from the culture of worshiping God and placed them directly square in to the place of a culture that worshiped evil. And they tried to get them to conform. And they started here. It says they gave them this food and they gave them this wine. And there was a problem with this. See, by giving them this food and this wine, God had already told the Israelites, you have certain dietary restrictions. You can eat these things, but you can't eat these things. You can drink these things, but not this. And so what they were asking Daniel and his friends to do was to start eating a food and drink that God said not to do. They're trying to get them to live in disobedience to what God had commanded them. And so, I'm thinking it could be easy to make an excuse right here, right? God, I'm in captivity. This is what they put in front of me. They're trying to force them to disobey God. Kind of like when Satan went to Adam and Eve and said, here, eat this. And they chose to disobey God and eat the thing that God told them not to eat. Well, see, it wasn't just the fact that God said, don't eat of these foods. That was part of the problem. The other part of the problem was this. The food and the drink that they were giving them was eaten in worship of all of their other false gods. So to partake of this food and to drink of this wine, it was to do so in worship of the false gods. So you see what happens to these young teenagers. They are taken out of their safe space. They are taken out of this culture where they are used to worshiping God. And now they are dropped right in the middle of a wicked and evil culture that says, now, forget everything you had back then and start worshiping over here. And they started with what they consumed. And the reason they started with what they consumed, because my friend, what you consume impacts what you become. You know this. What you eat affects how much you weigh. It affects your blood sugar. It affects your blood pressure. It affects your A1C, whatever in the world that is. I have no idea, but I hear that word thrown around all the time. It affects all kinds of things. What you eat affects your body, does it not? But my friend, what you eat spiritually affects you as well. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces. It is against Satan. And Satan's what? His schemes. Because Satan is wily. It's called wiles in the New King James. The NIV calls it his schemes. It's because, see, Satan, we are dropped here in this culture. But Satan isn't in your face. Satan doesn't walk up to you and say, hi, I'm Satan. You want to follow me? No, he's much, much smarter than that. He presents to you something that looks really, really good, like he did with Adam and Eve. He mixes a little bit of truth in with the lies. And this world is following the philosophy and the ways of Satan. Now, to be fair, most people aren't out worshiping Satan. There are those folks that worship Satan. And there are folks that worship Satan, but they say, well, we don't even believe he's real. We just kind of like this religious thing here. But regardless of what they think they're worshiping, you're either on God's side or you're on the devil's side. There is no in between. Sadly, most folks don't realize it because Satan, who is the prince and the power of the air, he is crafty. And he presents all of these things wonderfully and beautifully. So the philosophy of this world, the philosophy of our culture, is demonic in origin, even though it looks beautiful. You've all heard the phrase, and we mentioned it this morning, follow your heart. How many of you have heard this phrase? Follow your heart is not biblical. Jeremiah says your heart is wicked and deceitful. You can't trust it. So our world, the culture that you and I live in, is filled with the philosophy that comes from Satan himself. Because see, here's the thing. Satan doesn't care if you follow him or not. All he cares about is that you don't follow Jesus. Everything else leads to damnation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. So Satan's like, as long as you don't follow Jesus, I'm happy. I don't care. And the biggest way he gets us to not follow Jesus is he gets us to follow ourselves, or what we think is following ourselves. I'll do what I want. I'll follow my heart. I'll do what makes me feel good. Self-care, all the stuff it points in. I'm just going to make me happy and I'm good. Satan, go right ahead. I don't care. We are in a philosophical, spiritual battle. We are dropped in the midst of a culture that's trying to drag us off into following Satan, just like Daniel and his friends were. And what you consume will impact what you become. That's why it is so important you be careful about what you put into your mind through your ears and through your eyes. What are you feeding on all day long? Romans 12:2 speaks to this. God says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Or he could actually say, be transformed from this world. Be transformed how? By the renewing of your what? The renewing of your mind. You renew your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God knows that what you consume, the things that you put into your mind, will impact what you become. And we must learn to see with spiritual eyes and recognize the philosophy of this world, because it is subtle and it looks really good. Well, not only was it what they consumed, it says this. Now, we finally get to their names. From among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And I bet most of you know the three men in the fiery furnace. You know them by their Babylonian names and not by their Jewish names, right? We kind of know them by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Babylonian names, not their Jewish names. But they changed their names. And it's interesting. Watch what they changed their names to. Daniel. In the Bible, Daniel, or by the word names mean something, and they were important. We don't necessarily think about names today, but the way they did. Remember, God changed Abram's name to Abraham, Sarai's name to Sarah. He changed Simon to Peter. Throughout the scriptures, you see name changes denoting a changing character. So, Daniel's name means God is my judge. He's the one I answer to. They changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means Baal, one of their gods. Baal, protect the king. In other words, Baal is my protector. God is not my protector. So every time he called him Belteshazzar, Baal's your protector. Baal's your protector. He's feeding into him by calling him that name. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious. They changed it to command of Aku, another one of their gods. In other words, I'm following Aku. Every time he called him Shadrach, you follow Aku. You follow Aku. Mishael means who is like the Lord, and who is like the Lord. There is only one God, and him only shall you serve. There is no one like him. He is the creator. He is the Lord of the universe. Who is like the Lord? Well, no, they changed his name, though. Who is what Aku is? Not who is like the true and living God, but who is like this Aku character? And then Azariah, the Lord is my helper. They changed his name to servant of Nebo. Another one of their gods. They changed their name so that every time they called them by name, they are trying to build into them devotion to the false gods and take away their devotion to the true and living God. My friend, all of these names, these name changes, were important and they were intentional, because they're trying to brainwash these young men into following the ways of the world instead of continuing to follow the ways of God. And they did it through what they consumed, and they did it through their language. My friend, language matters. How you speak matters. What you say to people matters. Parents, you should discipline your kids. Your kids need you to discipline them. You need to teach them to obey authority and to respect authority. But when you discipline your kids, your language matters. This is why I say you discipline out of a place of love, not out of a place of anger. And when you're disciplining your kids, you use the negative language towards the behavior. You use positive language towards the person. What you did was wrong. I still love you. And because I love you, I want you to do what is right. And you correct the behavior negatively, but you always reinforce the positive. Do not out of anger call your children names that are derogatory. Because language matters. Language matters how you talk to your spouse. Language matters how you talk to your pastor or to your church friends or to your coworker. How we speak to people is important, and it plays into the culture. And Satan is a master at twisting language, and it's all through our politics. They change the language of stuff to make it sound great. You ever notice that the news never says pro-life? They always say anti-choice. It's on purpose to try to make it sound like being pro-life is a negative thing by calling it anti-choice. And our culture and our philosophy is filled with that kind of stuff. When you learn and start paying attention to what they're saying, my friend, language matters. I could go on and on about this because in politics they do it as well. Keep You Safe Act, they'll name some bill they want to pass. And everybody's like, oh, I want to be safe. And sadly, most people don't pay attention. You start reading the bill, Keep You Safe means I'm taking away your guns, I'm taking away your freedom of speech, I'm taking away the Fourth Amendment and the Third Amendment, right? We're just going to take away all your rights to keep you safe. And everybody, oh, they want to keep us safe. No, they don't. It's a language thing. Language matters. I got to move on. I could be here for another hour talking about this. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Ow, that's hard, isn't it? That's not a suggestion, by the way. That is a command. The Greek language is a command. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. That means building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You and I are supposed to be filled with the kind of language that builds people up, not tears them down. We're supposed to be filled with the kind of language that points them to Jesus and to the gospel and to the truth that there is salvation found in Him and Him alone, and that you can win the victory in this life. And so Daniel and his friends, they tried to get them to consume the culture, and then they started to speak into them the language of their culture, and all trying to get them to follow their ways, not God's ways. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you. And the appearance of the young men who set the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. I blinked and now everything's blurry, So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. Interesting. Daniel and his friends, they didn't go to the guy that was in charge of them and gripe and complain and moan and groan and stamp their feet and demand that they give in to their religious stuff. They had a conversation. Conversations are good. He said, come on, can we talk about this? When we talk to people in the culture, people who are taken captive by sin and are taken captive by the philosophy of this world, we need to have conversations with them, not arguments and not debates. And there is a difference. And so he has this conversation and he explains to him his position. And the eunuch's like, well, look, if I do what you ask, you're not going to look so good when you stand before the king. And the other guys are going to look better and my head's in trouble. In other words, he's going to kill me because you're not going to look so good. But Daniel says, how about we do this? How about we put this to the test? Let's take 10 days. We got 3 years until I stand before the king. So how about we take 10 days and test this thing out? You know what they were doing? They were firmly putting their faith and trust in God, were they not? God told me I can't eat this stuff. And even though I'm right in the middle of all this place where I'm held captive, I'm going to obey God and I'm just going to trust him to take care of me. And so they put their faith and trust in God and their faithfulness was tested. And guess what? They won the victory. At the end of 10 days, they looked great. You know why? Because they're standing on truth. The other guys are standing on lies, and lies will always crumble. And as they're standing on truth, God honored them for their faithfulness, and God was faithful to them. Just like the song, Yes, I Will. God honored them in their faithfulness. My friend, when you be faithful, I promise you this, your faithfulness will be tested. There will be times where you will be tempted to say, yeah, I know I said I'd go to church, but I know I'm supposed to do this, but. Yeah, I know God wants me to do this, but. Your faithfulness will be tested. But if you want to win the victory, and if you want to live in victory, you must remain faithful in your service to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days, this is 3 years later, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. They got promoted into government positions, even though they weren't serving the philosophy of the world. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers. Guess who that is? Who are they following there? They're following the devil and his ways. He found them better than all those guys who were in all his realm. They were the best of the best. They had been faithful to God. God had been faithful to them. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. 85 years. Daniel lived the vast majority of his life, 70 of his 85 years, in enemy territory. And he was faithful throughout. 5 different rulers, 2.5 different empires. Through it all, Daniel remained a faithful servant. And God used Daniel to write this book to be an encouragement to the nation of Israel. Because at this point in history, there is no nation of Israel. There's a few scattered Israelites in the land, but they're all poor. But they're not a nation. And they're wondering, what happened to all the promises that God made to us? And so God took Daniel, a faithful servant in enemy territory, and said, Daniel, write this down. And the book of Daniel is about God's promises to the nation of Israel to encourage them that God had not forgotten the nation of Israel and that God is going to do for the nation of Israel what he promised. And many of those promises that God made and that God wrote down and put in the book of Daniel are yet to be fulfilled. And when we get there, we're going to look at this. They're going to be fulfilled in the future. Daniel was a man to encourage this entire nation. 70 years of enemy in an enemy territory, but he remained faithful. But my friend, did you notice they had all this wisdom and understanding and knowledge of their language and of their culture? See, God gave them an understanding of the culture without them becoming a part of the culture. And this is important. You and I need to have an understanding of our culture. We really do. We need to be able to go into the world, Jesus says, go into the world and what? Preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to be able to go into the culture and understand it so that we can have conversations with those people in a way where we can start where they are and bring them to Jesus. Unfortunately, we live in a culture where very few people know about the Bible. There are so many people that have never even been to church. How do you reach those people if you don't have common ground? They're not coming to us. God told us to go to them. And so if we're going to go to them, we've got to go to them and kind of have an understanding of the culture that they're living in so that we can help them understand this thing that you believe, it is not good. There is a better way. Let me show you a better way. We need an understanding of the culture. But we cannot become a part of the culture, because a part of the culture is the culture that's following Satan. And my friend, in all of this, and we're about done, what is the key to faithfulness? You and I, if faithfulness is the key to victory, what is the key to faithfulness? We're told this in verse 8. But Daniel what? He resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. I think it's the New King James says purposed. He resolved, he purposed, he made up his mind. He made a decision, I will do this and I won't do that. The key to faithfulness is you got to make a decision where you stand. You got to make a decision on what God wants you to do and do it. You got to make a decision on what God says not to do and say, I'm not doing it. The problem is, way too many of us, we don't really make decisions. We kind of sort of think we might. I will, but we'll decide unless, we'll decide if, we'll decide I'll do this, you know. And we never truly make a firm decision. It's interesting, the word decide, or decide, the suffix side means to kill, right? Pesticide means to kill pests. Homicide means to kill a human being, right? Suicide means to kill oneself. Decide means I have killed all other options in my mind. How many times have you thought you made a decision? Every January 1st, New Year's resolution. And we've come to think of a New Year's resolution as something you do until February. And that is not the case. A true resolution is something I have decided, and I'm not going to bend, I'm not going to break, I'm not going to give in, I'm going to do it. I told you last week about my dad. Before I was even born, decided we're going to church. Not we're going to church if or when or unless. We're going to church. There's never been a day in my life I woke up wondering, am I going to church or not? We go to church. If I'm on vacation or you're sick, I understand. But we're going to church. It's just done. We have to make decisions. Simple example. When the service is over, you can go out that door, you can go out that door. If you decide to go out that door, you have killed the option to go out that door. Because somebody's going to say, yeah, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go out that door, come back, and I'll go out that door, and I'll show him I went out both doors. That's okay, you can do that. The problem with that is once you got outside, you had to make a decision to turn around and go back in before you went back out. When you make a decision, and you make a true decision, you've killed the other options. The problem with way too many Christians is they will not kill the option of being a part of this world. Because the world's fun. And Satan makes it look so tempting. And sometimes it's just easier to not serve God. Because we live in a world that's pulling us away from Him. You, my friend, the key to faithfulness is making a decision. We must have resolution over rationalization. I told you what rationalization was about 2 weeks ago. We defined rationalization. Rationalization is where your mind makes an excuse for what your spirit knows is wrong. We must be resolute and resolved that I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to be faithful. And aren't you glad that all God requires is faithfulness? 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Not smart, not well educated, not big and strong, None of the, just faithful. When God looks at your life, that's what he asks. Be faithful. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, he's given the parable of the talents and the master, right? And the one buried the talent, and one had two, and he made two, and the other one had five, and he made five, and they come back. And the Lord said to the one that had made five, right, and brought him five more, it says what? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over, look at this, you've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. My friend, the heart cry of every Christian should be to want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, when you stand before your Lord and Savior, Jesus. If that is not your heart's cry, you've got a heart problem. I want to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful. Have I stumbled? Yes. Well, have I fallen? Yes. Have I made mistakes? Yes. But one day I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's required of a steward when we found faithful. Gabe, get out your little... I've asked Gabe to get out a stopwatch. I want to illustrate something here real quick, and I hope that you find this as an encouragement. It might be a challenge to some, but I hope you find this as an encouragement, because here's the thing. We've all had one of those days, and we've all had one of those weeks, and we've all had those stretches, right? You're up at 5 in, and you've run, and you finally got home late at night, and you're exhausted. Or maybe your day started out okay and you got a phone call that derailed all your plans. Or you showed up to work and boss says, I'm sorry, but you got to work overtime. Or something happened and you just had one of those days. And you come to the end of the day and you realize, I haven't read my Bible. I know I'm supposed to read my Bible, but I haven't read my Bible. Matter of fact, I haven't even prayed. I haven't even thought about praying today. You ever been there? It's okay if you've been there. I've been there. We've all been there. It's just one of those days where you're just... And you feel bad, and then you start to feel guilty. And we've all had those days. I just want to give you a little bit of encouragement. I've got here my Bible, not my Bible. This is my dad's Bible. It's a King James Bible, so when I read out of it, it's a little tricky for me. I'm not used to reading the old King James. But you'll notice that, look at it, it's worn, it's torn, right? It's beat up. That's amazing. That's awesome. You know why it's that way? Because my dad read his Bible. Parents, you know what the best thing you can leave your kids is? Is a well-read Bible. It'd be amazing that your kids someday picked up your Bible and went, wow, he must have spent a lot of time in the Bible. But anyway, I digress. I'm going to ask Gabe to start his stopwatch here and just go ahead and start it right now. And I've got a bookmark here, and I'm going to read for you 10 verses from the book of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world made, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Okay, stop the timer there, Gabe. How long was that? Just over a minute. 60 seconds. 10 verses. Took me 60 seconds. Now that you're at home, I realize it might take you a minute or two to go find your Bible and then read 10 verses. And so here's the encouragement I want to give you. You've had one of those days. I've had one of those days. And it's the end of the day and you're like, I didn't even read. I didn't even pray. Take 60 seconds and read 10 verses. Take 5 seconds and read one verse. That's faithfulness. God said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. There have been days, especially when I owned a business, go home and I lay down. I'm like, oh yeah. God, I'm tired. good night. That has been my total prayer. Now, do I believe that should be the norm? No. Do I believe God deserves more than 2 minutes of our day? Absolutely. But you know what else I believe? God is gracious and God is merciful and God is loving. And God knows, because Jesus walked this earth and Jesus had days where he was exhausted too. And I think on those days where you're like, oh, all he's asking is, can you give me 60 seconds? And he'll be pleased. You know why? Because he wants you to be faithful. That's all he asks. Well done, good and faithful servant. Rob, if you'll come. What is it? What is it that God is challenging you to be faithful at? Where have you slipped and fallen and you sort of given up? What does God want you to do? We could sit here and we could go over all the spiritual disciplines, but I won't take that time. You know, prayer, Bible study, reading, church attendance, church service, all of these things. That's all between you and God. The call this morning is, where have you fallen? You see, God is a God of grace and mercy. And no matter where you find yourself this morning, you can always come home again. And you can always restart. And you can always say, God, today is the day where I make that decision. What decision do you need to make today in order to be faithful tomorrow? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Dear God in heaven, I thank you for our church. I thank you for those who are here today, Lord. And we have many who are not here today. And I pray for them that you will be with them in their journeys, wherever they are, their sickness. But Lord, I pray you'll bring them back to us. But God in heaven, for those of us who are here today, we are reminded, all you're asking is for to be faithful. I pray that we will live a life of faithfulness so that at the end of days, when we stand before you in your holy throne, we will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Would you stand with heads bowed and eyes closed? The invitation, the altar is open for anyone who needs to come and pray as Rob sings. Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.